Will the young people come and join me this morning? Sounds like the allergies are kicking up. It's good to see everybody. Oh, look out. Watch your dress. It's so beautiful. Zachy, there's room for you, buddy. How's everybody doing? Jada, there's room for you here, too. It's so good to see everybody this morning. How's everybody doing? Good? Everybody doing good? Okay, who went back to school last week? Who went back to school? Okay, just about everybody went back to school. How has it been so far? Okay, you like it? Good job.
I didn't like it.
You didn't remember. Always listen to me. Everybody who does, did you like it too? You didn't? Torture? I want to tell you something. Listen to me. This is a secret. Okay, don't tell anybody I told you this, okay? If you do well in school, your life will be easier. It's true. Trust the old lady. It's true. If you do good in school, your life will be easier. Always remember that. But, okay, now we'll talk so that everybody can hear us, all right? I want to know, what do you do when you get a bad cough? When you get sick and you go, what do, Zachy? You cough. Well, yes. What do you do, Dick? You get medicine. Yeah, you do, because you don't want to keep coughing, do you? If you have a bad cough, do you do other stuff to make you cough more? No. You have purple medicine for when you cough?
For rashes.
Oh, okay, for rashes, yes. And I bet you have certain medicine for coughing, too, don't you? No, no. Well, I hope you don't have a cough. Well, when we have a bad cough, we don't do things that make us cough more. We take medicine to make us better, don't we? Yes, we do. Well, you know, sin is kind of like coughing. And we don't do stuff to make ourselves cough more because that would hurt us and it would get worse and worse and worse. Well, that is the way it is with sin. When we're doing bad things, we don't want to keep doing the bad things because that will make us worse and it will get worse and worse and worse until terrible, terrible things happen. We want to take the medicine. Like, look at this. This is wild cherry cough syrup. Oh, this would be like Mrs. Hafer would use because this is herbal. Yes, this is organic and herbal. Okay, I'll leave this there for you later. It's real old, I'm just saying. Okay. And it's what's that? It's that's right. Yeah. Yes, it does get better when it gets old. But now listen, if you would take this cough medicine, your cough would be better. What do you think that we can do if we are struggling with sinning that would make us get better? What do you think we could do? What do you think? We could pray. That's right, Lucy. We could pray. And we could give the Holy Spirit permission to help us get better. Because you know what? We have to ask God for his help. And when we ask God for his help, what do you think God does? Does God ever say no, Molly?
Yes.
No, he doesn't. He always says yes to when we ask for help, doesn't he? And I always want you to remember that you can always ask God for help and that he will help you get better. Okay? Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we thank you so much that when we get sick, that we can take medicine to get better. And we thank you so much that when we're sinning and when we're in sin, that we can ask you and you help us get better from sin too. And we pray that instead of thinking that a situation is hopeless, that we just have to stay where we are, that we would always remember that we can get better and that there is hope for tomorrow. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think there's goodies. And who's got, Miss Tanya. Miss Tanya's back. How was college, Miss Tanya? Good. Congratulations for being accepted into the Christian Counseling Program. You know, one afternoon, a man went to his doctor and he told him that he hadn't been feeling well. And the doctor examined the fellow, left the room, and came back with three bottles of pills. The doctor says, take a green pill in the morning with a big glass of water. Take a blue pill at lunchtime with a big glass of water. And just before you go to bed, take a red pill with a big glass of water. And the fellow was a little concerned about his physical condition, and he was like, oh my gosh, you know, what is my problem, doctor? And he said, you're not drinking enough water. I heard of another guy who said he got a prescription. And this prescription, of course, is notorious the way doctors write prescriptions. No offense, gentlemen. But it was so hard to read this prescription that he used it to borrow library books, and he used it as a season pass for Eagles games for 2 years. Now, the reason I gave this doctor joke and prescription joke is because today's passage is kind of a continuation of last week's message on being transformed, on not being prideful, and on living a life of humble sacrifice. You know, in last week's scripture, Paul said, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Don't conform to the world. Be transformed by the doing of your mind. Well, this week is a prescription on just how to do that. If we were talking about cooking, this would be a recipe. If we were talking about building a house, these would be the blueprints. But since we're talking about the great physician, it is our prescription for holiness. Our prescription for living a life holy and pleasing to God. Now, I want us to look at this passage again because there is a ton of stuff in this passage. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, and do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You can see why I said this is like a prescription. There is so much in this passage that any one of these 13 verses could be a basis for a sermon in itself. But I just want to lift up a few of them for today. And the first one I want to talk to you about is to be joyful in hope. You know, prescriptions are usually given when there is a need. In our case, this prescription is given to remind us how to live a holy life, how to live like Christ, how to live so that our lives bring honor and glory to the Son of God who gave his life on the cross so that we might have forgiveness and know the promise of eternal life. And here, Paul says, be joyful in hope. And in this process, of course, we need to remember where hope comes from. You know, we don't just decide one day, you know, I'm going to be hopeful now. We don't just decide that. Hope comes from our relationship with God that is given to us through Christ, who reminds us over and over again that no matter what we have done in life, God continues to love us unconditionally. You know, Romans 5:8 says, but God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this is one of the foundations of our faith. But we have a hard time sometimes understanding this deep theological concept. So I dug out this story. There was a woman who was dying of AIDS who asked a minister to visit her. She was in great emotional pain. because she felt her life was hopeless. She said, I'm lost. I've ruined my life. I've ruined the lives of my family. I'm headed straight for the hot place. There is no hope for me. And the minister saw a framed picture of a pretty girl on her dresser and said, who is that? She immediately brightened up and said, that's my daughter, the one beautiful thing in my life. The minister said to her, would you help her if she was in trouble? No matter how many mistakes she made, would you forgive her if she asked you to? Would you still love her no matter what? Well, the woman said, of course I would. I can't even believe you would ask a question like that. And the minister said, I want you to understand something. God has a picture of you on his dresser. As blood-bought, redeemed believers, we have reason to be joyful in hope. And the reason is our salvation through our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Be joyful in hope. Be joyful in your salvation as blood-bought, redeemed believers. Now, the second thing is serve the Lord. Paul says this is very important to our faith. Serve the Lord. We are called to be joyful in hope and to serve the Lord. There's really only one way that we can respond to all that God has done for us and that continues to do for us through Christ, and that is to kind of pay it forward. If you are a parent, you will know, or you are learning as we speak, that a parent loves their children not so they get loved back, but so that those children know how to love their children. As parents, our love is not meant to boomerang. It is meant to be passed on. And it's the same with our salvation. It can't be paid back. It is too great a gift. We can't pay back that gift, but out of a response to God's grace and forgiveness, we can honor God by serving him in such a way that we pass it on. 6 years ago, there was this awesome movie called Pay It Forward. I never mentioned this movie in a sermon, and I can't imagine why. I don't even know what was going on in my life that I would not have preached a sermon on this movie, because it is such a Christian concept. If you remember that movie from 6 years ago, there was a young man, 11-year-old, lived with his working-class mother, played by Helen Hunt. She was a recovering alcoholic. She works two jobs to support her son, but is just feeling hopeless. He's a latchkey kid, left to take care of himself. He has a teacher, a new teacher in the seventh grade, new social studies teacher, that gives the class an extra credit assignment. And he says, think of an idea to change our world and put it into action. Now, the rest of the class has really a hard time with the teacher, who has a very badly scarred face. But Trevor just looks at this as really a moral challenge. And he decides that he's going to do a good deed for three people, something that they can't do for themselves, and that then he will ask each one of them to pay it forward, which is where that comes from, and to do similarly difficult things for three more people. He begins by helping out a homeless man and a heroin addict. He gives him a place to sleep for the night, way to take a shower, some money so he can get his act together and look for a job. Now, his mother is really unaware of this, and she wakes up one evening and finds this homeless man working on her truck. And she holds him at gunpoint and tells him that he has to explain himself. Now, to show he's telling the truth, he starts the truck, and he tells her about his son's kindness. And he says, someone like your son comes along and gives me a leg up, I will take it. He said, I cannot mess up again or I will be dead. I'm just paying it forward, he said. And the mom says, well, what is paying it forward? And he explains it to her. And the next day, Trevor explains to his class, and there's actually a trailer of the movie that we could have shown. And he draws a circle, and he says, this is me. And then he has a line, and he said, and this is three people. And he says that I'm going to do something really big for these three people, something they cannot do for themselves. And I will do for them, and then they will do it for three more people, and that's nine people, and nine lives then turns into 27. And as the movie continues, things start to change. People's lives are changed. Rich people, poor people, homeless people, prisoners. And what I think is so significant about this movie is it fulfills the kind of the idea of this prescription that we're talking about. Because when we serve others, we are serving the Lord. Now, the third thing that Paul says that we need to do is contribute or share. Share in some translations, contribute in others. Part of how we serve the Lord is found in the verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. But here's how another translation puts it. Contribute to the needs of the saints. That's us, saints with a little s. Extend hospitality to strangers. Now, in our circumstances, we could extend this to mean share as we can. And we're very good at that. The Christ Church family is very good at sharing as we can. And also, contribute to the needs of the saints, we can take that, you know, contribute to the church so that the lights can stay on. So staff can be paid and others can be helped and evangelized. The Apostle John wrote, "We love because Christ first loved us." The same can be said for giving and for evangelism. We give to God, we share, and we give to God through the church because of the life, hope, faith, and forgiveness that Christ has given us. We're paying it forward. We share the good news of Jesus with others because it was first shared with us. None of this begins with us. It all begins with God. You know, we don't tithe because we have to. I mean, nobody's there with a little punch. We don't tithe because we have to. We tithe because God is first. And when we tithe, we remember that God comes first. I read this historical story that I thought you'd find interesting. Apparently, on the wall of President Lyndon Johnson's White House, there was a framed letter written by General Sam Houston, get this, to Lyndon Johnson's great-grandfather. Sam Houston wrote a letter to Lyndon Johnson's great-grandfather. His name was Baines. Over 100 years ago. Sam Houston's signature, of course, makes the letter valuable, but the story is what makes it interesting. It turns out that Lyndon Johnson's great-grandfather led Sam Houston to Christ. I just thought that was pretty amazing. Now, Sam Houston, of course, was notorious. You know, he was a bad actor. You know, he had a reputation. Anyway, he was a changed man after his conversion. He wasn't coarse, he wasn't foul, he wasn't belligerent, he was peaceful, he was content. He was at peace with God, and it showed in the way he lived his life. I mean, it was noteworthy. It was like, you know, night and day. Well, the day came for Sam Houston to be baptized. Everybody was incredulous that this man was going to get baptized because they remembered what his previous lifestyle was like, and they weren't quite sure whether this was real, you know what I'm saying? After his baptism, Houston said that he was going to pay half of the minister's salary for the rest of his life. Well, that was a pretty big deal back then. And someone asked him why. And this is what he said. When I was baptized, my wallet was baptized too. Love makes us contribute to the needs of the saints and extend hospitality to strangers. Be joyful in hope. Serve the Lord. Contribute. And live peaceably. This is a little tougher. Paul says something that is really profound, especially for us in this day and age. He says, live peaceably. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, Paul recognizes, you know, sometimes peace just doesn't happen. But as far as it depends on you, live peaceably. Jesus didn't teach us to love our enemies for their good. He taught us to love our enemies for our good, to keep us from becoming the enemy. I remember when I visited the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., I had actually avoided it at all costs. I had actually sent the youth group twice and had excuses so I didn't have to go. And finally, a Jewish friend of mine booked me on a trip with teachers and didn't give me an option. I had to go. So I didn't know anybody, which was really, really good thing. So I showed up, and I went on the teacher's junket to the Holocaust Museum, and it is amazing. And if you have never gone, I would highly encourage you to go. It is so well done. You start at the top, and there's a progression to the bottom, and you get to the bottom, and there's some videos, and they're actually interviewing Holocaust survivors that are now dead, you know, but they have preserved these on film. And the one fellow was saying how he had a friend who was constantly praying. And some of them had gotten very jaded about their faith, because how could God allow this to happen? I mean, you know, we understand how that works, you know. But anyway, he said, "You're always praying. Why are you always praying?" He says, "I'm praying for our captors." And he said, "How can you pray for them? They are animals." And he said, "I'm praying for them because I don't want to become them. And if I stop praying for them, I will be one of them." If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live peaceably. Be joyful in hope. Serve the Lord. Contribute. Live peaceably. Four ingredients of this prescription for holiness given to Paul so that we could become living sacrifices. I don't know if you have seen a doctor lately. Don't know if you've had to. But either way, today you have been given a prescription. You have been given a prescription for holiness, a prescription to become a living sacrifice. And at least we can read this one, okay? Be joyful in hope, serve the Lord, contribute, live peaceably. If you permit the Holy Spirit to work out this prescription in your life, you will be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father God, you know better than we do that we need our minds transformed. We want to be living sacrifices because we know life isn't about us, it's about you. So help us to stop looking inward and to start looking outward and to live a life that brings you glory and honor all of our days, because we know that's where true peace is found. We give you permission to make it so in our lives. For we pray it in the name of the only one who can make it possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Next week is communion. It's September. It'll just take me a minute. The Holy Spirit will pick me up. I'll get over it. Anyway, so next week is communion. And the week after that, of course, is that send away brunch, because that will be the last time that Jess will be with us. And she will be off to missionary school in Hawaii and then Points, Asia. She doesn't know yet where she'll be in Asia. And we won't see her again. She'll be back in 6 months, and then she'll be gone for good. So that will be our last opportunity to bless Jess. But also, something's happened on the 21st. Anybody know what the 21st of September is, what the third Sunday in September always is? Harvest Home! That's right, it's Harvest Home. Non-perishables, because we don't can for people anymore, because I think the government would frown on that. But non-perishables on the 21st, and we're real excited about that. And also, Helen and Byron are going to be renewing their vows that day during the worship service. So who can avoid that party? Prepare your hearts for the benediction. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is for you, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen.